Well, good morning. Bet you didn't expect to see me up here again 2 weeks in a row, right? No, about 7:30 this morning, Pastor Willis calls and says, I can't speak. I have no voice. So he says, either you're going to have to preach or you're going to have to get someone else to preach. Nothing like taking be ready always to have an answer, right? Taking it literally, but no, this morning it's a blessing to be here this morning. Does anybody know what today is? Palm Sunday. What's Palm Sunday about? What's that? That's right, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, right? Yeah, about a week, 5 days before he died on the cross. And so this morning we're going to go to something, and I teach a character class every Monday to a group of kids, young people, about, I don't know, anywhere from 11 to 17, 18 years old. And it just so happened last night that I was going to do it this afternoon, but did it last night, put it together so I can they can print out sheets so they can have it for their class and have it take home and keep it for their records and schooling. But, you know, Jesus went to the cross. He first went down that road a whole week before. And then we talked last week how much Jesus loves us so much, how much God loves us so much because of what he did in suffering the wrath of his Father. Jesus went to the cross that we'll be celebrating this next Sunday, Easter Sunday, and rose from the dead so that he might send the Holy Spirit to us, so that we can take on God's character. So we're going to talk a little bit about God's character today. And in that class that I've been teaching is we've taken the character qualities that a company has taken and put them up. Well, we kind of run out of them. So I had about 3 weeks less than the class, and I asked the person who was in charge of the co-op, and I said, do you mind if I take the kids through Matthew 5, the character of some of the character traits of God? The Beatitudes. There's a reason why Jesus started his ministry with this, and I believe it's because he wants us as Christians to take on his character. So we're going to start with that this morning. That's where we're going to go. And no, it's not a Palm Sunday service, but we got a baptism afterwards, and I ask everybody to stay. Where's Sean at? Right there. Shane, where's Shane at? There he is, right there. He's going to be getting baptized afterwards, and we're going to have this baptism service. So this is part of everyday life, Shane. As you walk in your relationship with God, taking on God's character is not a one-time thing. It's a daily, daily thing that we are going to have to do in our life. So this may be something, maybe that's why God has this, Shane. I don't know. But it's much for me as it is for anybody here. So let's just pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, you're so gracious. Lord, I don't know why you threw this on me this morning. Maybe it's to teach me to rely on you. Maybe it's because you want this spoken this morning. I don't know. But you're in the business of changing lives. And I'm asking, Father, that your Spirit would fall upon your word this morning. May it go forth. Lord, may we know what it really means to take on your character, to take on your heart, so that everything you did up to now, the dying on the cross, raising from the dead, sending us your Holy Spirit, was not for naught, that we would not put your Son Jesus back up there on that cross. But may we live a life that is full of your character. And I ask this, Father, in your name, amen. I'm going to take a bottle of water here real quick. Now, I did this in the King James Version because this is where, unfortunately, this is where God showed me the most. So take it for what it's worth so that you can follow along up there. It'll be verse by verse on there, and we're going to go through here. Now, I want you to get a little background to this passage. You see, Jesus had just come out of the wilderness. In temptation, And he was going around in the power of the Spirit, Holy Spirit that had come upon him, and he was healing all kinds of diseases. People who were affected in the mind, will, and emotions, their body, their sicknesses they had, they were healing them. And there was a tremendous amount of people following him. And we get to verse chapter 5 in Matthew. And it says this, "And he seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, we're going to stop at each verse, so I want to expound on a little bit. Every single one of these verses says blessed. Now, if you look up the Greek word, and I didn't put that up there, but I gave you the definition, it means to be satisfied or supremely well off. Oftentimes, we hear the word happy put in there. Happy is the man. Happy is the person who is poor in spirit. But I want you to think about it a little bit deeper. It means that you are supremely well off. You're completely satisfied. The word poor means to be like a beggar. Anybody here ever been a beggar? A pauper. You know, there was an old movie years ago that as a kid I grew up watching, Prince and the Pauper, where they were twins, kind of, and they switched places. God is saying this, that if you want to have a supremely well-off life, you first must start with a broken or a beggar-like spirit. Notice it's a small s. It's not a large S. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit that you must. It's talking about our individual spirit. See, God breathed into you a spirit. He breathed into me a spirit. And he's saying that. I want you to be broken. I want you to be like a beggar, needing me in your own spirit. And then he gives you a promise. There's actually two promises in this. One, you're going to be supremely well off. But then he gives a promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Psalms 51 says this, that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. So there's a reason why God started with this verse first. Broken in your spirit. Think about that as a little bit, and we'll kind of see the beginning. You'll see a pattern here as you go on. Because before you can get to the next verse, you've got to have a broken spirit. It's really hard to mourn, which is the next verse. Blessed are they which mourn or are grieved in the heart so much. And there's lots of things that we talked about in class. Any of you that were in class, can you remember what we talked about? Some of the things we mourn for? Some of you are here. What do we mourn for? Lost ones. Yeah. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn or grieved in our heart or grieved to grieve. So there's lots of things that we can grieve about in life, many things. But you can't necessarily grieve, truly grieve for something unless you are broken. Broken before God. These things that God, about 3 years ago, I started at the men's house, you know that, and I've shared that before here. I was coming home one night, and as a boy, I had to memorize this passage of Scripture. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we used to have a chart that you would go through, and you get a star for every verse, and you know, you get to the end, and then I didn't memorize this passage of Scripture to get close to God or to know God. I memorized it for the star. That's not what we're supposed to memorize God's Word for. That Word have I hid in my heart that we don't sin against Him. That's why we put God's Word in our heart, but I didn't do that. I had not done that before. So you think about that. Broken. Blessed are they that mourn. Be someone to grieve. And you will be comforted. Again, the promise. There's a promise that God says this. You take on my character, I promise you these things. It's really neat. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, does that mean we allow people to slap us around? What does it mean to be meek? I mean, someone who's mild, someone who's humble, humility. But, and there's scripture that says we're supposed to turn the other cheek, right? So, Paul, you're at work this week and someone slaps you on the cheek, what are you going to do? Turn the other cheek. But, she doesn't say what to do after that, right? Gives him two shots. No, that's not what Jesus was saying there. It's not what he was saying. Don't give him two shots. You continue to take it. But I want to give you a little illustration to kind of understand what someone who's mild and humble, and it's kind of a humorous illustration, and some of you may have heard this before, but it also shows that this is not true humility. A man was sitting in a truck stop, eating a burger and fries and a soda. He was a truck driver. And three big guys come walking in. They had just pulled up there in their motorcycles, and they all sat down next to him. One takes the soda, begins to drink from the soda. The other one takes the burger, begins to take a bite off the burger, and the other one starts eating his fries. And the waitress is watching this. And the man sits there, kind of a little fella for a truck driver. Now, Tony's a big truck driver back there. He's tall. But this guy's a kind of a little guy. And three big biker dudes there were kind of having a lot of fun with this man. The man didn't say anything. He just stepped up from his chair, walks over to the cashier and hands him the bill and pays for the meal. True act of humility, right? Humbleness, meekness, just taking it. Just taking it all in, right? That's what we're supposed to be like. Someone who takes it all in. Well, little did you know, the guys were all sitting there and laughing. Man, this guy didn't join in. He didn't want to get in a fight. He didn't do nothing. They were kind of disappointed. And the waitress says, and they were kind of talking to her about this. And she says, well, I don't know. But she says, I'm just looking at a little bit of rubble that's left behind. You see, he went in his truck and he drove over all three of their motorcycles and smashed them. Now, was that true humility? Was that true meekness? Was that true turning the other cheek? I don't think so. That's not what Jesus was referring to here. I look at this more as someone who is under control. Someone who is not controlled by their emotions, by the things of life, but somebody that is meek and humble. Just somebody who will take it. And he says the promise for them is, you shall inherit the earth. David in the psalm said, ask of me, and I will give you the nations. You see, a person who has the character of God on them in such a way and is allowing God's character to control their life in everything and every aspect of their being, God is going to give you the nations. He's going to give you the earth. Next one. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, why did God put hunger and thirst? Why didn't he just say, blessed are those that hunger? They both basically mean the same thing. To hunger means to eagerly desire or seek after. But why did he say hunger and thirst? How many of you eat and not take a drink of water or a drink of tea? Can you do that? A lot of people do, but most of us, I know for me, I like to have a glass of water or a glass of tea, maybe a glass of soda. After you're done eating, what does most people offer if you go over to someone's house? Huh? Dessert. And what do they have with dessert? Ice cream. Coffee. Everybody offers coffee or tea, right? Or something to go along with that. Because when you eat something, you become thirsty. A lot of times, because there's salt in the food. You know, there's something that God is saying here. I want you to eagerly desire after righteousness. Righteousness has the inclination of holiness or being holy or pure or justification. Now, I won't ever forget this. A pastor was teaching there one night at my brother's keeper, and it never struck me before. But this word righteousness is the same word that is used when God sent, it says in John 17, that he will send his Holy Spirit. He says he will convict the world of righteousness. In other words, he will let the world know that he is a righteous God, and yet though that he views you just as if you had never sinned. Now, you ever thought about that? That God's justification is what that's what it means. You're presented before God just as if you had never sinned. Justified. And he's saying here, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after that. After a holy lifestyle, after a lifestyle that presents themselves before God. Now, the only way we can be presented before God, righteous, is if we're born again. That's it. Born again. Very simple. That's another whole sermon. You must be born again. And then you are presented before God just as if you had not sinned. And he's saying, those who hunger and thirst after that. Do you long for that this morning? Do you long to be presented before God just as if you had never done anything wrong? I do. And the Holy Spirit does that work. But he's telling his disciples, look, take on my character. Number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now this one here is a little different because it talks about compassion. Everyone needs compassion, right? We sing the song. Everyone needs forgiveness. And he's saying, blessed are you, or supremely well off are you, if you are compassionate. Have a compassion, again, the heart of God. He sent his own son to die on the cross, the compassion he had for you and for me. And they shall obtain compassion. Mercy, compassion. You're going to obtain that. Notice the progression here as you're going through, as you see these things. Number 8. This is one that really kind of cuts to the heart sometimes when it really, because it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure means to have a clean heart. I know for myself, yesterday I was raking leaves with my son, Seth. And he makes a comment. I got blisters on my hands this morning from raking leaves. And he said the same thing. I'm getting blisters on my hands, Dad. And I said, yeah, it's because we got sissy hands. That's what happens when you work in an office or in a building and you don't actually do shovel in and making, you know. And he makes a comment. He said, well, Dad, you know, he started to get a little frustrated with that. He says, I'm not a sissy. I said, I know you're not. Yeah, but your word says that I'm a sissy when you said that. I said, well, I called myself a sissy. I didn't have a pure heart at that moment, did I? A clean heart. Because I was kind of making fun of our weakness. You know, it's not so much thinking dirty thoughts or watching a dirty movie that makes you have a dirty heart. It can be just a little simple statement or words that hurt that have a dirty heart. Little things that we do. And yet God loves us so much that he says here, blessed or supremely well off are you who, if you desire to have a clean heart, you are going to see God. The word heart means cardia. Now, Lynn's not here this morning, but he kind of got a little, and I've been thinking about this, about Lynn, and I've been asking him, I haven't asked him yet. Tuesday night, I'm going to take a meal over to him, and that's one of the questions I'm going to ask him. What's your heart like? You know, he has a valve, new valve in his heart. That's not going to be anything like the new heart that he's going to get one day when he gets to heaven. You know, in Ezekiel, God says, I will take your stony heart and give you a new heart. When Jesus comes in, he's going to take that, all the old things. Now, Lynn has that type of heart because God's changed him. He's born again. He's saved. He knows he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he still has a heart of flesh, a still heart that does things or says things like I said to my son yesterday in a way that we're talking about ourselves. We all have that tendency in our heart. But here he is saying, blessed are you if you are clean or pure in your heart. Cardiac arrest, The word cardia comes from here. I found that very interesting. That's what he's referring to. How's our heart? So how's your heart this morning? Are you one that's supremely well off in the character of God, that you long and desire for a clean heart? How is that? How's your heart? For they shall see God. The promise. Again, the promise. Number 9. This one here gets, again, going back and forth. You can begin to see a pattern here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then you can mourn for people. Blessed are the meek if you're mild and humble. And you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, those who are compassionate, those who long for a pure heart. Now he comes back and he says, now blessed are the peacemakers. Now this is not talking about a Colt 44 or a 38. You know, they were called the peacemakers back in the early part of our culture. That's not what he's referring here. It's not what he's referring to. You know, a police officer is a minister of God, and they're there to execute justice on those who do wrong. That's not what he's referring to here. He's referring to someone who takes it upon themselves to set at one those who are separated from God. It might even be more detailed than that, that someone, those who are separated from something. So maybe you know you've got a family member that's struggling, that's at odds with each other. It is your job to set at one those who are at odds. We have been given, the Bible says we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, or those who set back, those who are right, to make people, help them come to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is our job. We're to set those back. Set them back. And then you, the promise is, you will be called a son or daughter of God, a child of God. Again, God's character. Verse 10. Blessed are they for persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Anybody here ever been persecuted? Now, when I say persecuted, what does it mean? Well, there was a definition that came out when I was looking it up, and it means someone who is... Let me put it this way. I think the definition is up there. To be mistreated or suffer persecution. Mistreated. Anybody here been mistreated? My son felt mistreated yesterday because of my comment. But was that really being persecuted for his faith? No. You know, about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I think we did a class, Not a Follower and a Fan. And any of you remember the story in there where the pastor, a Nigerian pastor, a group of non-Christ followers, enemies of the cross, came in to his town, his village, took his wife, took his daughter, slit them open with a machete, killed them as they were all trying to flee, trying to get out. And when he went back and saw his daughter laying there with a big slash in her stomach and her insides hanging out, as she was there dying, he said to his daughter, she said, Dad, they told me that, see how your Jesus can save you now. And she said, you know, my response to them was, my Jesus has saved me. He's already saved me. You just made it easier for me to be with him. That's persecuted for their faith. You know, we're very fortunate here in America where we don't suffer that kind of persecution. But you might be mistreated for believing in Jesus. You might be made fun of. You might be cussed at. You might have stones thrown at you. Someday that might come to this country. But are we ready? Blessed are you, supremely well off, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for longing for holiness, for longing for living a life with godly character. Blessed are you. And yours is the promise. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Next one, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Again, right along the same lines. But why did God separate the two? Because now that might come into saying all manner of evil against you falsely, accusing you. The word revile there means to be under, to take on undeserved reproach. Take on undeserved reproach. Evil means a time full of peril to the Christian faith and steadfast, causing pain and trouble. And God doesn't give him a promise in that verse. He tells him to do something. He commands him to do something in verse 12. There's a command there. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, taking on God's character not only has implications of living a life that is above reproach, but it's much more than that. You see, Jesus went to the cross so that he could send his Holy Spirit to us so that we could live a life above reproach. That we could live a life with his character. God designed it that way. Before the foundations of the world, he knew that, and he set that in place. How many of you here really want to take on God's character? Think about the character of God. It is so, so good. But I want to go another step further. You see, most churches today are more like stadiums than churches. You know, we come to church and we... And then there's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. Don't take this the wrong way, because I love coming to church. Tonight is Fresh Encounters, and look, I look to that to be one of the backbone of our church, because we're going to pray. We're going to seek the heart of God. We're going to worship his name. We're going to fellowship with each other. The word is there. I would love to see a day where, as I said last Sunday, the earthquake would come because the Spirit of God is upon us. Sometimes the Spirit of God won't fall upon a place because we're not emulating his character. I know that in my own life. It's hard to pray when you're at odds with God. It's hard to be connected when you're at odds with God. And God said, I went to the cross so that you might be able to take on my character, that the Holy Spirit would come and teach you that. He will guide you into all truth, he says. But here is why I say the church today has become more like a stadium where fans more than followers. So I'm stealing, I read this, Kyle Edelman's book, Follower Not a Fan, says that. And he says, he's a little scared because the church today has become more of a stadium praising, you know, we just cheer like at a baseball stadium. God over here, Satan over here. Yeah. Kids do a mind presentation where you do that. Yay. Boo. Yay, boo. We think about that. We're taking on God's character, and if that's the case, and if the church really would get a hold of this, myself included, then we're going to have results of God's character. If you go to verse 13, you will see this. I think it's, does it post up there? It doesn't come up. Oh, that's one result. Okay, so there's results of God's character, and I'll read them to you. These are a result of you and I taking on the character of God. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor or flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. The result of having godly character grown in our life and constantly cultivated, you are going to be a salt. What does salt do? Anybody got a cut here today? Who has a cut on her hand? Ah, Kim does. Somebody go get some salt, would you? Kim, would you like to have some salt poured on that cut? Why not? It would burn, right? Anybody have it? But what does salt do, though? It heals as well. Okay? It does healing. It would burn for a little bit. But you know, as Christians, when we have the character of God in our life, we're going to be a little bit irritable to people. We're going to just irritate them a little bit because of God's character. However, you are also going to bring them healing because you are a peacemaker. You see how God's character, how everything works together? But if you don't have very good flavor and you're not very irritable to someone, maybe, don't be irritable. I'm not telling you to go out and try to be an irritant. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you have that, it says that it's good for nothing. You might as well just forget it. Don't even try to be a light or be a salt. Then he goes on and says, you are the light of the world. You're like a city that's set on a hill and cannot be hid. So neither do men put a light on a candlestick. They put it under a bushel. No. They put it on a candlestick because it gives light to that's all that's in the house. So therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works or good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Who's doing the glorifying? Who's doing the glorifying? Is it us? We do that on Sunday mornings. We do that in Fresh Encounters. We do that when we're together. We glorify God, all the great things He's done for us. But it says that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, the world today is mocking God. They don't glorify our Father which is in heaven. They're actually, in fact, doing everything the opposite. And I wonder sometimes if that's because we're not necessarily being that salt and light and because we don't have the character of God enveloped in our life. I'm speaking to myself, the church today. We don't necessarily take on God's character all the time. We don't necessarily think about that. It's not something that's always on my mind. But it is something that he's saying, the result of having my character, or blessed are ye, when men shall revile you, blessed are ye. Those results, that's a character, the character of God in our life. It's not something you'll just learn one day and have it and now you're good. Jan, you don't have it all, right? You're constantly learning God's character, right? We're all learning that. But we will be salt and light, and the world around us will glorify our Father which is in heaven. You see, when Jesus said these words, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If the world starts praising God, you think God's going to draw them to Him? I do. I really do. If our world was praising God for all the great things that He's doing, I really believe that God will start drawing people. In the early church, that's what happened. They began to preach. People got saved. They either wanted to join themselves with that body, or they said, no, I have enough fear of it. I'm not going to join myself because the Spirit of God was there. The character of God. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning in your life, but I really want to challenge us that we begin to think really hard about the character of God, about taking on His character. This is just one little passage. This whole book is full of God's character. All the way from the beginning, all the way to the end, you can see God's character. This is not the only list that you have to take on. It is not. It can't be. Because God consistently knows more and is more vast than anything we've ever can fathom. So I cannot ever experience God's character in such a way. But I can certainly put it on. Put on God's character. Become a follower of Jesus that way. Any thoughts? I'm curious to see what you guys are thinking about this morning, because this is not something that I had 3 weeks to plan or to process or think about and meditate on. It's not a Palm Sunday service. In essence, it is. But what is hitting you this morning? What is on your mind? It's not one of these service sermons that, like last Sunday, where you might get a little emotional. Nothing. I'm not worried about doing a good job. Character of God.
Matt, Palm Sunday is about receiving our King.
Ah, yes.
And taking on God's character is receiving our King.
Ah, very well stated. Thank you. That's very well stated. My wife made a comment to me this morning. Did I share that already? Maybe I did. As he was leaving, you know, Palm Sunday is so oftentimes, as they did, they wanted to make him king so that they could have free food. They wanted to make him king. And not only just on Palm Sunday, they did that when he fed the 5,000. When he fed the 5,000, they were going to make him king and he left. But making God king or making Jesus and Lord of your life, your heart, making him king of your heart instead of just king for when we need him. So very well put there, Jonathan. Anything else? Tommy.
And I know the deceit is the reason for it. And the reason I feel as though he continues out of it is because I am refusing to let go of God. I think if I would backslide and just go along with the flow, that he would leave me alone and I'd be fine. But I'm not going to do that. It ain't going to happen.
Well, no, God wants us to. He's longed for us. Before the foundation of the world, he longed for us, and he wants us. You know, the Song of Solomon, if you get a chance to read it, is a great book about how much God desires us. You know, in there, there's a part where King comes to the door, and he knocks on the door, and he's trying to get his beloved to let him in into the room, and beloved shuts the door. And, you know, God really does. He really wants us to need him. He longs for us to need him. And he longs to have that relationship with us, that intimacy that is so close that you can share whatever's on your heart. He longs for us to allow him to cultivate in us his character, who he is. So worship team, come on up, and I don't know what song you got to end this morning, but I just want you to worship God. Thank him for his character. Thank him for who he is.